Hello and welcome to Holden Village. Today is Friday, September 8th, 2000. In the fireside room this morning, we have Laura Thielander. Today's session number is THL-2005 and is entitled Putting It All Together, a Proposal for a Trinitarian Ethic. Let's listen in.
We can get the tape ready to roll. My name is Laura Thielander, and this is the fifth and final session on the week on sanctification. Today, the title of the session is Putting It All Together, a Proposal for a Trinitarian Ethic. Putting it all together, I guess, puts a lot of the burden on me and on you. I don't know if we can put it all together in this week, but in this time today, we're going to try to pull some of the different strands that we've talked about this week, pull them together to give us, hopefully, a fuller understanding of the Christian life, and to avoid some of the pitfalls that we've been talking about this week. I'd like to begin, as I've begun each session, with reading together Ephesians chapter 2. I hope you're not sick of these verses by the end of this week. But as we practiced yesterday, it's good to have God's word, they said, on our lips and in our hearts, and these are good verses to have. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, let us read together. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Today we're going to try to, we've talked about this ongoing tension between being saved by grace, being, and as well having a life of good works prepared for us by God. We're going to try to see how we can understand those tensions in the light of God's own identity as the triune God. But to get us started, I'd like us to sing together hymn 406, Take My Life That I May Be. We're going to just sing the first four verses and then we'll close at the end of the hour with the final two verses. When we read a couple days ago the beginning of Romans chapter 12 about our lives being offering our whole lives as a sacrifice, that is our spiritual worship. I think in many ways this hymn reflects that notion of sacrifice, of offering up our lives, and that in that offering that God promises to be working through us and with us, purging away the sins as well as restoring in us, transforming us into, forming us to the image of Christ. So let us sing verses 1 through 4. And this is a familiar hymn to many people, but try to pay particular attention to the words. So often I think we can just breeze through our singing and not hear the words that we are singing in praise. And I guess the question for us is, do we mean what we sing? Particularly when it comes to a tricky verse like verse 4, when it comes to our own financial gifts. But let us sing together as a way of beginning in worship and praise.
Take my life that I may be consecratable to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take
I'd like to start today's session by reviewing just briefly some things that didn't quite cover as much as I wanted to yesterday. Yesterday, for those of you who weren't with us, we talked about the marks of the church, those gifts given by God and the Holy Spirit to mark us as God's people. If you recall, that the primary gift is the gift or the practice of the word. And we spent quite a bit of time focusing on that. And the other marks would be baptism, Holy Communion, absolution of sins, prayer and praise, the way of the cross, a life of discipleship, and then finally, depending on how you read Luther, it'd either be ordination or it'd be judging and determining doctrine. Well, I just want to say briefly about practices, just to underscore that these practices are not things in which we decide, well, if I'm a Christian, what should I do? It's not as though we have to go out and find ways to practice our faith. These are already given to us. In many ways, I think it is consistent with the way that God works. We confess that we did not choose to come to faith. We didn't choose to believe in God. For those of you who have that small catechism still embedded in your head, remember that third article, the explanation to the third article of the Creed, that I believe that by my own reason or strength, I cannot believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, enlightened me with its gifts, sanctified and preserved me in true faith. Just as so that, just like we can't choose to believe in what God has done for us, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. The same way, we don't choose how we practice our faith. God has given us these gifts, these practices, and given them to us for us to embody and to enact in our lives. And these practices, one thing that they do is that they address fundamental human needs. I think one of the basic human needs is a sense of belonging. What is not the sacrament of baptism, but a sense of belonging, that you are made part of a community, that you are united with brothers and sisters in the faith, you are marked as a child of God. That practice of baptism addresses a fundamental human need. What about, we think about the fundamental human need for nourishment. We think of the Lord's Supper, in which we feed on Christ's body and blood to give us sustenance and to give us nourishment for our lives. And even if we have a understanding of the Lord's Supper in more terms of Eucharistic, that it's a time of thanksgiving and sharing in the gifts of bread and wine, even in the celebration and the practicing of that, we realize that this bread that we've been given, that we have a call to share this bread. It's that to partake in the one loaf, to know that if we are receiving this, we need to also share this bread of life, both the physical bread as well as the spiritual bread of life with others. So practices address basic human needs. Also, secondly, as I mentioned yesterday, they are something that are deeply traditional. I mean, they've been practiced over time in the Christian faith, and they're also communal. Yet they're flexible practices. In your churches, perhaps you, there might be during certain seasons of the year in which the word might be shared in a different way. The pastor might have the congregation be the speakers of the gospel. It's not as though we were assigned very regimented ways of practicing this faith, but there's an openness and a flexibility within these practices. Yet there's also, it keeps us rooted in the tradition. Third, these practices, they are good in and of themselves. It's not as though we're doing them to ascend to some next level. It's like, as I said yesterday, Luther I guess maybe it was the day before, Luther likened the commandments and meditating over the commandments and all of the catechism as just practicing your ABCs. In the same way, these practices, it's not as though they're, you know, it's not as though if you're Christian on the A team that you move up and practice something a little more challenging and a little more for, you know, only the really superior, mature Christians. These practices are good in and of themselves. For in these practices, we're placed in the presence of God. We realize that we're not in this faith business alone, that God has given us these practices and promises to be with us in these practices, and that God's Spirit is at work as we enact these marks of the church. I just wanted to kind of touch on that as a way of reviewing from last time, but just would ask if you have any questions or comments on that section that we talked about yesterday and just briefly today. Okay, well, we'll move on then, and see where we're headed. Well, as I mentioned from day one, I talked about how justification by grace through faith is really the core theological principle for Lutherans, and it's also the central principle of Lutheran ethics. Sometimes you might have heard it described that that for Luther it was kind of the core. If you think of like a rosebud, justification by grace through faith is the core, and any other thoughts or ideas were just the petals that emerged from that core. So we want to lift that up, that we, as the Ephesian text says, we are saved by grace, not by works, that all other things radiate out from that center, and that what the Christian life is a response to the gospel, that in the gospel of Jesus Christ we're offered grace and mercy that justifies us in our sinful state, that we don't have to climb up some ladder of increasing righteousness to make us worthy in God's eyes. That if we are on such a path, that it's just going to prove to be pointless and fruitless, because we're either going to be led to a despair, realizing, you know, we are far from where we need to be, or on the other hand, we can be so caught up in pride of how good we are in being a Christian. So rather, we are justified before God on the count of Christ. That in God's eyes, we are saints, not on account of anything extraordinary that we've done, but or anything that we might do, that either we've been super obedient to God or very generous, but rather it's because of the extraordinary grace offered in Christ Jesus. But the problem, as we talked about throughout this week, is that I think Lutherans are very clear that we are justified by grace through faith. I mean, it's been, we've heard it, if you're in a worshiping community, you hear it often. And we try to teach it well in confirmation. But the problem is that we have become so focused in on that somehow justification by grace through faith has been kind of lifted out of context from God's work in the world. As though what happened in the work of Christ on the cross, that's somehow suspended in time and place. And that all of what had taken place prior and after that event is seemingly irrelevant. But we have to recall that God had long dealings with people of Israel long before the cross, and that there's much that God has been doing in the lives of Christian people after the cross. And that if we simply, a little bit small, I'm not the greatest drawer, so I have to keep my circles small and manageable, else it gets messy. But you notice, I'll maybe identify this as God. the God three in one, God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So often that if we just focus so much the Christian life on the Son, that we are made right with God, that we are justified by grace through faith. There's, again, it's that analogy I've used, if we make this not only the foundation of our faith, but the ceiling of our faith, trying to cover everything, one, we're forgetting about God at work as the creator and as the Holy Spirit, the sustainer of life. And if we focus just on the Son, we can, there's I guess a contemporary way of looking at what happens when we focus so often on the Son is, I think the kind of the contemporary phenomenon of, you know, WWJD, what would Jesus do? I think that's a good illustration of getting so fixated on the Son, and that's probably done more in legalistic terms, not focusing so much on being justified, but, you know, what would Jesus do? We get fixated on that, and we forget about God at work as the Creator, as the Holy Spirit. But also when we focus in only on the work of God in Christ Jesus, we ignore God at work in history, God who created us in God's image. And by the very nature of being created in God's image, we have been given the ability, the capability of entering into covenants with one another, into relationships. We've been given places of responsibility in our lives. Luther uses the term vocation. Have you, for those of you that are Lutherans, have in your congregation, do you speak much of vocation? Of your calling in the world? If you recall Luther, he began his life as a monk. And when he left that, he was very angry at the church for somehow saying that only those people that were monks and nuns and priests, that they really had the higher, the holy calling. Martin Luther lifted up the calling of people in their everyday lives, that we all have been given a destiny, and a holy destiny in life. I like that word destiny, that it's, we've been given, we have an eternal destiny in the sense that as children of God, we have that promise of everlasting life with God. And that's our destiny, that's our hope. But we're also given a temporal destiny, a responsibility, a calling within this life. That is meaningful, that is God-given, that is our calling. And that God counts on us to be faithful to those callings. We have a place in the unfolding of God's plan in history by living out our callings and vocations. In many ways, I think this really gets at that last verse in Ephesians, remember when it says that we are what God has made us? Remember I talked about that's God's workmanship or God's poem? Creating Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. God gives us that destiny, God gives us that purpose in this life, and that I think we can understand the work of God as creator in our lives, giving us places of responsibility. So for Luther, the mother who was who kept the children clean and healthy, I mean, in his day and age, and always prepared the food and kept management of the home, that was just the holy, and even just washing out diapers, I mean, that was the holiest calling as the priest. Presiding over Mass. In his eyes, there was no difference. Both were holy. It was a complete leveling of the Christian life. As I said on the Ephesians text earlier, when we think about God's plan or God's destiny for people, we kind of only think it for the really, important heroes of the faith, like a Martin Luther or a Dietrich Bonhoeffer or Martin Luther King Jr. But what this text is saying, and what is part of our tradition, is saying that we have that same destiny. We have that same calling that is God-given, that is holy. And God is counting on us to live out those places of responsibility in our life. Places, roles to play in God's drama that is unfolding. I just want to say one more thing about vocation, and then I'm going to have, I want you to get thinking about your own callings, your own temporal destinies. But that I want to say that in our vocations, in our callings, that those, I mean, even those that those people that aren't Christian, this is a really important thing, is that all people, whether they believe in the triune God or not, have a place in God's own unfolding plan. For we each and every one of us have been given a calling. You know, the person who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ yet is a faithful husband or wife, or is an outstanding member of society and serving maybe as a teacher or as a computer programmer, they have a holy calling. I mean, they might not identify it as that, but God has given them a place of responsibility in their lives. But for Christians, when we Christians, we look at our callings and that we are called to live out these callings. Certainly they're part of God's created order. But God's Spirit, when we are guided and shaped by God's law, by the Ten Commandments that give structure to our serving and loving, God transforms these places of responsibility into Christian callings as well. So for the Christian and non-Christians, we all have callings. But for Christians that are guided by the Spirit, but guided by the commandments that give structure to love, for those Christians, these callings are transformed into holy callings, into Christian callings. I would like for you to spend a few moments talking with your neighbor. I think it'd be easiest if it would be one-on-one, and talk about how you identify a particular calling in your own life. Now, I wanted to say that we have numerous callings. It might be within the context of a family, as a spouse, or a child, or a parent, or as an aunt or uncle. There's those familial callings. There are callings within our jobs. There's callings within our communities. We have numerous, I mean, there's a web of relationships. But I'd like you to just focus on one of those particular callings that you're able to identify and share that with your neighbor and share how you see God using you in that calling as you see yourself in part of God's unfolding drama. Don't underestimate yourself. I mean, God has a purpose in those callings for you. The person, you know, washing out the sinks in Luther's day, that was scrubbing the sinks, for him was equal to the priest or the pope. So don't underestimate the worthiness of your calling. It is worthy. But I want you to be thinking and to name to someone else how God is using you, how you are playing a part in this unfolding drama. So find a neighbor and share with each other your calling. Okay, I'm gonna call us back, and would a couple people be willing to share what their partner shared with them? So you don't have to talk about yourself, because we don't want to be boastful, and sometimes we're shy folks. But if you can easily speak about somebody else. So, do you have any volunteers?
I'll tell about Jean. She's one of the directors at Okoboji Lutheran Bible Camp, And she had been a kindergarten teacher before that and felt the calling to work at the camp with her husband. And she's helped out at other camps too. So it's really a calling, and the number of children that go through the camps and adults, there's a lot of people are touched by the work that she does.
Good.
She's also a tour organizer.
Wow, she has many hats, many combs. Anyone else?
Yeah. Connie, my wife, felt the call to take on a position as director of our Logos program. I don't know if you're familiar with Logos or not, but we attended a workshop several years ago, and our church needed something, and we felt that this would really fit in and bring us together, a connectedness with a cross-generational kind of a thing. And it was obvious that it was going to take all kinds of time to do. And we had several people go through the camp, and no one was willing to step forward to take the leadership because it was going to take so much time. Most of the people in this, it was for primarily to educate the kids, but also to bring people together. In most schools, or most places, most churches, people with young children or children of school age are in those positions. We have grandchildren, and we're at a place in our life where we don't need a lot more responsibility, but she took this on, and she really absolutely felt a call to do it. And it's been incredible, because when she gets up and leads us at church on this, I mean, you can hear the Spirit speaking through her. And our church has come together. It's been a beautiful thing. And it was one of my first experiences with somebody that heard a call. And really, I mean, it wasn't a call. I mean, I don't think many calls in my life as such, but for her, that was one.
Great.
Thanks for supporting me.
Yeah.
You bet.
The other support.
I'm not married to Connie.
I thought she might need two to keep up with her.
But he's a supporting.
I was this call probably is similar to other people's call because she's a pastor's wife and she feels that her call is to support the pastor. And I understand that, and that's a big job, especially raising a family. And you know, getting them ready for church on Sunday. We have a son that's a pastor. I've been in that maelstrom.
Yeah. I've always wanted a pastor's wife for myself. When I come home and I'm exhausted. Yeah, I think, you know, you said for Connie it was a calling, and sometimes, I mean, when we think about areas in which we are called to be responsible for, that. And sometimes we don't see it as a holy calling, but I would challenge you to think of, even if it's things that seem so ordinary and so basic and or dull to you, to say, well, what if this is truly a place of responsibility that I've been given by God? One of those good works that God has prepared beforehand to be my way of life. I mean, how that might change your view of what your calling is. Because in these callings, in these places of responsibility, it's through us. It's through us that God's love enters the world. Luther used this phrase that as God's people, through whom God's love is at work, that we are called and we are little Christ to the world. In our places, responsibility, and callings in life, that we are little Christ in the world. We're called to bear God's love. So in that sense, what an awesome temporal destiny, to use those words, or what an awesome responsibility and calling each and every one of us has. So when we try to think about God and all of God's fullness, God as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We think of God and God's role as creator, that God, creating us in God's image, has given us the capability of being, having callings and having places of responsibility. And we won't talk too much, we've talked about the law and the commandments quite a bit, But if we were just to focus only on God's work in Jesus Christ, we would be limiting God's work in vocation and callings, God's work through the Holy Spirit in the law and the commandments. Now, at the same time, we don't want to, again, there's that balance. We don't want to go overboard, so really focus on this area, this arena. If we're just focused on, boy, I have this destiny life, and God is using me, and it's just an awesome way of life I have. Well, if we forget that we're also sinful, I mean, some people can be living in this realm and forget about the need to be forgiven, the need of God's forgiveness in our lives. And we can't forget about God's work in Jesus Christ as well. At the same time, I'd like to shift now to think about God at work and the Holy Spirit. I recited earlier Luther's explanation in the Small Catechism to the third article, that the Holy Spirit calls me through the gospel, enlightens me with gifts, calls and then enlightens me, sanctifies me in the true faith. That the Holy Spirit's work is to call, gather, enlighten, and sanctify. And I'd like to spend a little bit of time thinking about the Holy Spirit at work in communities. And I'll be speaking first the communities of faith as in churches, but I also want to point out that I think there can be other communities of faith. I think families are communities of faith, not just under one roof, but it could be extended families, but certainly those living under one roof, or those that experience community in different ways. I mean, I experience a community with friends at a distance. That might be through email or the phone. And that there's a sense of community within that as well. But I'm going to speak first about the community of faith in the church. The church has a very clear purpose, a central purpose in this world, and that is to proclaim the gospel, both in word and through sacrament. That the gospel of Jesus Christ is this treasure that we've been given, and that the church, as the earthen vessel in which this gospel is proclaimed, our obligation is to take this gospel to the world, our calling is to proclaim it, to gather people around this gospel, and in this community that we would be formed through the Spirit, that we would be formed into the body of Christ, corporately and individually, that we would be reformed into the image of Christ. But the church, it must attend to this purpose, its core purpose, by not only proclaiming it, but also attempting to be faithful to it through its practices. There's a ethicist, Stanley Hauerwas. He's written, this is kind of one of his major works, The Community of Character. And he says, the church does not have a Christian ethic. It's not as though they kind of sit down and write out, well, this is what our Christian ethic is. He says, by their very being, the church is an ethic. They are a way of living, of acting together. And his challenge is that our communities, if we are formed by the story of God, the story of God as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that as communities shaped by this narrative, that our calling is to be witnesses that this story is true to the world around us, that we need to have the ability to provide a reason for our existence, to let other people know of who we are and what we're about, and not to be so defined by the ways of the world. I think that in many ways, Lutherans, we've not done as well in our communities of faith. I mean, you hear the criticism always that it's kind of a Sunday only time. That I mean, people might occasionally, now it's not even Sunday only, it's sometimes only a couple times throughout the year that people show up and get their dosage of church and go back out, and there's no connection. But Harawas is arguing that our churches need to be communities in which character is formed, in which Christian virtues are nurtured and formed. And I think if we're looking at what I mean by Christian virtues, if you would turn with me right before, if you're open to Ephesians, just turn a page or two and you'll be in Galatians chapter 5. For those of you that are doing the Galatians Bible study in the morning of Peter and later in the day with Chuck, maybe you've spent some time on this chapter 5, but the Paul here is talking about a life lived according to the Spirit and what the fruits of the Spirit are. I think we could speak of it. These are also virtues that can be nurtured in communities and practiced within communities. Let's read together verses 22 through 25. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. So these fruits, or you might say virtues of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. God's people need a community within which to learn these virtues and to practice these virtues. And I think that, I mean, I'm seeing somewhat of a change maybe in the Lutheran Church for calling people to commitment, that church is not just a place, but it is a way of life. It is a community that you're called to. And it's tough because we have so many other communities pulling on us. Our community at work, our community, I think, of entertainment. We're pulled in so many different directions that I think often our community of faith, our community in church, often doesn't know, let alone what we should do or who we are. I think, you know, what does it mean to be called, gathered, enlightened, and sanctified by the Holy Spirit? Are our members in our congregations able to speak of this faith? I think in many ways we lack not only, I think it begins with the ability to name and to speak of who we are as Christians, as what our calling and purpose is. We need language in order to express that, as well as God's empowerment to live that out. But in many ways, I don't even think we often have a sense of who we are. When people show up to church on Sunday mornings, I mean, what is their sense of why they're there? Who are they? Why have they been called there? And what does that mean for them, as far as the way in which they live? I'd like to think that the Holy Spirit, who calls together communities, whether it be communities in the church, home, or other extended communities, that the Holy Spirit is a great communicator, that the Holy Spirit communicates the faith to us. Remember the third article is that we can't come to faith on our own, but the Holy Spirit calls us. We need to hear that word of faith that communicates to us God's love. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But I think it's also the work of the Holy Spirit that in these communities, when we gather around the Word and we speak that Word, when we profess that Word, when we're called to live out that Word, that the Spirit helps us to communicate our faith. The problem is how often are we need to be engaged in these practices of the Word, engaged with meditating on the commandments, and that the Spirit will help us to move us from that point of wondering who we are to being able to articulate, communicate who we are, and then empower us. But the thing about the calling, the gathering, we're called into community. We're enlightened. We're enlightened by God's word of gospel, God's word of commandments, and we're sanctified. The Spirit is at work in teaching us the virtues, the fruits of the Spirit. But we have a calling to be engaged in these practices. Maybe that sounds a little nerve-wracking if it sounds a little bit like works righteousness, but when I was taught in seminary, if you can find somewhere where Luther wrote about it, then it holds weight. So I'll not speak from my own words, but I'll turn to Martin Luther. And this is what he said about the third commandment in his explanation. He said, "This commandment is violated." The third commandment, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. "This commandment is violated not only by those who grossly misuse and desecrate the holy day, like those who are in their greed or frivolity, neglect to hear God's word, or lie around in taverns, dead drunk, like swine." Do you have one of your communities that find themselves, I don't think bars are open on Sunday mornings in Moose Lake. So he says, not only are those people violating this commandment, but he says, but also by that multitude of others who listen to God's word as they would to any other entertainment, who only from force of habit go to hear preaching and depart again with as little knowledge of the word at the end of the year as at the beginning. He goes on to say, it used to be thought that Sunday had been properly hallowed if one heard a mass or the reading of the gospel. No one asked about God's word and no one taught it either. Now that we have God's word, we still fail to remove the abuse of the holy day, for we permit ourselves to be preached to and admonished, but we listen without serious concern. He says you must be concerned not only about hearing the word, but also about learning and retaining it. How are our communities good about not only hearing, but learning and retaining it? I mean, I think that's We might present ourselves to the hearing of the word, but how are we about learning and retaining the word? And how are our communities of faith doing that? And it sounds like the Logos program, and that's, that's one way in which a community can be intentional about learning and retaining the faith. Last night I was really moved by the gathering, the forum we had here, talking about how communities and individuals respond to times of tragedy and crisis and trauma. And I think there was an underlying question was how are communities prepared to respond in such a way? For us, I mean, I think it's similar to the question I have before us. How are communities good about learning and retaining God's word so that we can enact this word? I'd like, again, you to get together with your partner for a few minutes and focus on I think we all find ways to hear, but talk about these components of learning first. How is God's word learned? How is it retained? And part of that retaining, I think, is enacting the word. in many ways, you know, the four words I described, God's word, God's holy people is where God's word is professed, preached, believed, and lived. These are kind of four different words, kind of similar. Talk about where is God's word heard, learned, retained, and enacted. I'd like you to focus primarily on these two. I think enacting is also a word like empowering. God's spirit is at work. But I think in many ways we kind of have to move from hearing to learning to retaining to enacting. And I'd like to focus especially on learning retaining. How in your community of faith, and you can think of community as your family, or as your church, how is your community of faith at work in the learning and the retaining of God's word?
By learning, are you talking about internalizing or to understand or knowledge of?
I think knowledge of, and that could be a sense both of understanding. I mean, that could be, I mean, one example would be, you know, what kind of study, you know, Bible study is one example of learning. I think it could be both collectively and individually. But I don't have any great answers for this. I think this is our church's challenge, is to focus on the learning retaining. So, as Harawas says, we need to know who we are in order to figure out what we need to do. So in order to figure out who we are, we find out who we are by God's word. How can we be more intentional about the learning and retaining of the word? Maybe it's something that's already taken place in a community in which you're a member of, or maybe it's something that you see a need of. Is that clear? It's a little, I hope it's not too vague, but as I said, I don't have any magical answer. I just, my sense that's a real area of our calling, an area of need we need to respond to, is in learning and retaining God's word so we know who we are, what we're called to do. So take about five minutes with your neighbor again, and the weight of the world's on your shoulders. You have a big responsibility to figure out here. I cheated you a little bit on the time, but I was looking at my watch, and we need to get things wrapped up. But quickly, who had the brilliant idea? No, who had either an idea of something you'd like to see in a community or something that's already taken place?
We thought that at the end of every sermon, the preacher should ask for some closure, have people turn to the neighbor, and the person with the bluest eyes tells the person next to him to summarize the sermon in a few moments, and you agree or you disagree, and you pull that thing together real quick. The problem is a lot of people probably get up and walk out. But actually, a lot of times, we don't get closure on it. I mean, Bible study offers more of an opportunity for what we're talking about than does a sermon. But many times a sermon, it makes a point, and 30 minutes later, people know what the point is.
Yeah, particularly after they've gotten through the coffee line.
Exactly. Whereas if they did, they have some kind of closure, or a good idea here was maybe in the bulletin, Peter the other day talked for an hour on something, and then he zapped it in the last second, the point of the lesson. And maybe the preacher in the bulletin could write down a couple of sentences focusing on the point of the lesson.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Just so people could look at it.
It's interesting. There was a sermon that I read, and this preacher talked about, really, he said, a good sermon. He said, I don't know if it's a good sermon or not. It depends what happens with it when it goes out from this place. Mm-hmm. Yes?
I guess another thought that we had here was that the community is so competitive for our families' times that the children and the young families are so organized within the community as far as school and sports and everything, that the church is competing for the family's time.
And I think within the community of faith within a family, they feel the stresses and strains that they don't have time together. Well, we're not going to obviously solve those things, but I'd like to keep on thinking about that. Communities of faith, both within family and congregation, how can they be places in which God's word, God's story does shape us, that we not only hear it, but we learn it, so it's part of who we are, that we can retain that and enact that in the world. I think we're going to skip the final two verses of the hymn, but I would like to close with a prayer and ask you to stand. Earlier in the week, I read these verses from Romans 12, talking about that, when we talked about justified by grace through faith, now what? And to say the now what is God's Spirit at work transforming our lives to conform to God's will and purpose. And for our closing prayer, I'm going to ask you that we will be dedicating our lives, our whole bodies to God, our intellect, our shoulders, our hands, and when we name that particular part of our bodies, that you would just place your hands there. We'll be using our feet, and if you haven't stretched this morning, you can just point to your feet. You don't have to touch your toes. But invite you all. I'll begin our prayer with reading from Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Gracious God, we come before you this morning offering our mind. We pray that we would use our intellect as a tool, not to destroy, but to build up. That we would use our reason not to justify our inability or lack of willingness to serve, but we would use our reason to find ways to serve and to enact your word. Gracious God, we offer you our eyes. We pray that we would, with our eyes, that we would see the need around us, that we would see Christ in our neighbor. Gracious God, we offer you our ears. May we gladly hear from your word. May with these ears we not only hear it, but learn it, retain it, so that we may be able to enact your word. God, we offer you our mouths. We pray that we would speak words of truth and comfort to build up rather than to tear down. God, we offer you our shoulders. We offer them, praying that we would be willing to carry the burdens that so many have to shoulder in their own life. Give us the willingness to help and to carry the load. God, we offer you our heart. We pray that you would tutor our emotions and our feelings, that our heart would be a place where the fruits of the Spirit flourish, full of patience and kindness, generosity, love, joy, and self-control. God, we offer you our hands. We pray that we would use these hands not to hurt others or to harm them or exclude them, but that they would be open hands, welcoming and embracing those around us. God, we offer you our legs. We pray that you would keep us standing on solid ground, the solid word of the good news that you have come to us in Christ to free us from our lives of bondage and sin. Keep us standing on that solid ground. God, we offer you our feet. May we walk in your ways according to your commandments. And with these feet, may we accompany those in their own grief and pain. Together, God, we offer our whole lives, our whole body. We offer all of who we are, all that we have been given. We offer them to you that you may use us and transform us to be your holy people in this world. Amen.
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 Thank you.
Thank you.
Have a safe trip. Thank you very much.
Wonderful.
Thank you.